morning. I feel like I've been hit by a tsunami of nostalgia. I think we should give it up for the worship team. When I was young and growing up, my mom was the pianist for the church. And so many of these melodies still ring in my mind and in my heart. And you are a friendly bunch. This is a really warm church. I felt so loved and so welcomed. And you all look like you really want to be here. That's not always the case, you know. I heard the story of a guy named Johnny. And his mom came in to wake him and said, "Johnny, get up. It's time to go to church." He said, "Mama, I ain't going." She says, "Johnny, get up and go to church right now." He says, "Mama, I ain't going. They don't like me, and I don't like them." She says, "Johnny, get up and go to church." He says, "Mama, I ain't going." She says, "Johnny, you're 50 years old, and you're the pastor." Oh, it's such a great joy to have with me my lovely wife, Christine, if you'd like to wave. And a dear friend, Pastor Diane, who pastors a church in Lake Country, where I grew up. I grew up in the Okanagan in Kelowna. And what a place to grow up. I grew up on a fruit farm. I say an orchard. And we kind of lived like the Waltons. We had our home. And right next door, the house next door, was my Oma and my Opa. I had two sets of grandparents. I'm going to refer to both of them this morning. My Oma and Opa were German, and they were some of the last people to get out of Germany before the First World War, or Second World War, I should say. They came from Danzig, and they immigrated. They couldn't speak any English, and they moved to the Okanagan, where they farmed on 6 acres. And so I grew up on an orchard, and I'm telling you, I've eaten fruit here in Prince George, and no offense or anything, but it really doesn't taste like the fruit I grew up with. There's something about eating a peach right off the tree. It's messy, but it's so good. Amen? So that's how I grew up, and I just want to say, before I segue into the message this morning, how deeply I appreciate Pastor Dan. I have big shoes to fill this morning because I know he's a good preacher. And we greeted one another on my way out of our church parking lot, and Diane said, "Oh, he's good looking." So I hope you'll endure the troll this morning. As No, I really appreciate, on the ministerial, we have 3 Dans. It's a little confusing. We have your Pastor Dan, we have Pastor Dan from the Evangelical Free, and we have Pastor Dan from Westside. And it's been our heart in the ministerial to begin to forge more unity. We want to break down walls between one another. And I've noticed a significant change. I've been in Prince George here for 9 years. And I found the ministerial to be getting warmer, more friendly, more supportive. Sam, you can bear me out on that. It's really wonderful what God is doing. You know, the Bible tells us that God gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, all for the equipping of the saints until we attain to the unity of the faith. There's a dream. That's my dream. I look forward to the day when there's a unity in our faith. Amen? And the kind of warmth that I felt when I came in here this morning. So I'm really honored to be here today. I started out saying I grew up in Kelowna on an orchard. And I just wonder how many here are old enough to remember a black box that used to hang on the wall in the kitchen. And you'd put your finger in it, and you'd spin a dial, and you'd wait, and you'd spin it a few times. You know what I'm talking about? How many remember the phone when it hung on the wall and had a really long cord? And where we lived in Winfield when I was a kid, if the phone rang once, it was for us. If it rang twice, it was for my Oma and Opa. If it rang three times, it was for Mrs. Sneezeby down the hill. And it didn't matter how many times it rang, my mom always picked it up. You remember that? My dad was the principal of the school. And I don't know, how many of you have a cell phone? Can I see your hands? Could you pass me mine, honey? I'm not going to ask you to turn it off. But from the time when we had the dial-up phone, now everybody has one of these. I actually have a book in my library that is called 12 Ways the Cell Phone Has Changed Our Lives. This has changed our lives and it's changed our culture. And there has been a quantum shift in the last 30 years, not only in our culture and in the increase of knowledge, but in the means and the methods that we need to use in order to reach the lost. Can I have an amen? I love interaction, so I'm going to talk to you, and I'd love it if you'd talk back to me. And, you know, we're on the cut. They say that the significance of the smartphone is just as significant as the Wittenberg press. That's the kind of a quantum shift, and we need to make a paradigm shift. We need some new lenses. How many could use some new lenses? You know, I can see good close, but I can't see far, so I'm not intimidated by any of you because you're all blurry to me. But we need some new lenses through which to see ourselves, I believe, and to see how we communicate the gospel to the people around us. How do we engage our city? How do we engage our culture in a way that's meaningful, that's transformational? Amen? There's a lot that we really need to fasten our seatbelts and get a real word from God about how do we love our city? How do we serve our city? How do we reach our city? I have three texts this morning. I won't read them all. And thank you so much for reading the central one, which is Jeremiah 4 to 14. Very familiar passage. We quote it all the time. I know the plans I have for you, plans to... The word prosper means cannot be contained. The word prosper, if I could use a metaphor, in God's economy is like shaking a bottle of champagne with your thumb over the top. It can't be contained. It's going to squirt on somebody. God wants you to flourish. He wants us to prosper. My other two texts, one is from Jonah 1 to 11. I don't have time to read it. And the other is from the book of Acts. And all three of these texts have one theme and one thing in common. And the theme is God's love for the city. How does God see the city? How does God feel about the city? And why is the city significant and important in God's heart? You know, in the book of Acts, the entire evangelism strategy of the disciples and the apostles was urban-centric. They would take the gospel to cities, the biggest city that they could find. Why do you think that was? I love you. Yeah, talk back to me. That's good. That's good. Say it loud. That's true. That's true. Why else? Why is that? Because that's where all the people are. Yeah, that's where all the people were. God's whole evangelistic strategy was urban-centric to the point that by 300 AD, 50% of the population of all the cities was Christian. Do you know the word pagan comes from? It comes from the Greek word paganos, which means country dweller. Someone rural. Because the cities were converted to the gospel, the people outside the cities were paganos. They were pagans. Where do you live? You're pagan? No, I'm kidding. So, I mean, that's just my introduction this morning. Listen, in my church, and Pastor Dan said, I want you to feel at home. And he took a huge risk. He said, be yourself. So, you know, in my church, every service, we have a thing that we call the connection question. And what I do is I get people to stand, and I won't ask you to stand yet, but to stand and get into groups of four and answer and discuss a couple of questions. Are you guys okay with talking to each other this morning? Would you humor me as a guest? You know, I said to Dan, are you sure they'll be okay with that? He said, well, they can't fire you. So I wonder if you could put the connection question up on the screen. In the book of Jonah, in the story of Jonah, in literature, when you write a story, and I believe I was talking, your name again, sir, from Nest Lake? You were telling me you're writing a book. What was your name again, sorry? John? Is it John? I thought it was John, but I didn't want to say the wrong name. John's writing a book. And when you write a story, there's a protagonist, somebody who's pro, and there's someone who's anti. Now, this isn't your anti-Flo, okay? This is somebody who's against. So there's somebody who is for, somebody who is against. Would you all stand with me and get into groups of two or three or four and just see if you can come with the answer to what is the story of Jonah really about? And who's the protagonist and who's the antagonist? Go ahead. I'll call you back in a few minutes. You go ahead, mingle. Okay, 1 minute, 1 minute. So let's just walk through this together, okay? What's the point of the story of Jonah? What's the point? What were some of your answers? If you don't mind shouting them out to me. What's the point of the story of Jonah? Saving of Nineveh. Yeah, Nineveh was a very wicked city. It was filled with violence. And anybody else get any other? Obedience. That's definitely a theme. God's grace to everyone. Awesome. Disobedience. Did you all hear that? That was spoken with authority. I felt that up here, you know, I felt that. Anybody else? What's the theme? God is the God of second chances. Well, for me, many more than that. Amen? You know what? The DNA of God. When God revealed himself to Moses, he says, Moses said, I want to see your glory. God said, I'm going to show you my hinder parts. I'm not going to make a joke. Relax. But God just said, I'm going to show you my hinder parts. I'm going to show you my back. And he revealed himself in Exodus, and he said, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate. Think of the other gods in the world. Our God, there's no God like our God. He's compassionate. He's full of grace. He's slow to anger. How many parents and grandparents could use a little more of that action? Amen? Slow to anger. The old King James says long suffering. You know what that means in Greek? It means to suffer a long time. He's patient. God was patient with Nineveh. He was full of mercy. In our church, we say, mercy separates me from my past. How many of you here have a past? Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God? His mercy separates me from my past, and his grace connects me to my future. There is laid up for me. There's an inheritance. Amen? I'm so thankful that our God is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, merciful. The old King James talks about bowels of compassion. That's a deep, 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 deep kind of compassion. Compassion means to be fused together with. And passion, well, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? Pathos, ethos. God is a God of truth. He's faithful. And number 7, it tells us here, it says, he's gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps his loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generations, but his blessings go to the thousandth generation. Amen? So we want to pray for crop failure on our sin, the curses, and we want to claim the blessings, don't we? That's what our God is like. And this story of Jonah is all about God's compassion for the city. And in our text from Jeremiah, you know, the context of that was the Israelites were taken from a comfortable place. They were taken from a homogenous place where everybody believed the same thing. And they were they took the cream of the crop of the leaders of Israel, and they took them to Babylon to assimilate them into the culture. And the Jews would have none of it. That this is the context of Jeremiah 29. So they made a little colony along a riverbank outside the city, and they say, we're going to keep separate. And as we heard in the text as it was read, Some of their own prophets said, hey, don't sweat it. Chill. Don't worry about it. God's going to take you back home. But then the letter and the text that was read came through the prophet Jeremiah to the people and said, those prophets are lying. God has a purpose. He has a plan. I know the plans I have for you. And they include you blessing the city, loving the city. Love it. Amen. When we moved to Prince George from Kelowna, all my friends said, why? We love it here. You know, if you're in the right place with the right people, doing the right thing, there's a grace on your life because you're in alignment with the will of God. You know how decisions are to be made in a marriage? When a wife's will lines up with the husband's will, that is funny. Okay, vice versa. And those two wills align themselves with God's will. It's like tumblers in a lock. And that's why the Colossians tells us, let the peace of God, the shalom of God, that passes understanding, umpire all your decisions in Christ Jesus. What does an umpire do? Yeah, can I talk umpire talk? Safe, right? Or, he's out of there, you know? Safe, out. So the peace of God is supposed to umpire our decisions. That's how we're supposed to make decisions. In agreement, where two or three are gathered in my name and agree, there I am in the midst of them. That's why unity is critical. If we want to see the power and the authority, the kingdom power of God released in the earth. You know why Jesus could do so many miracles? I'm going to blow your mind right now. Why do you think Jesus could do so many miracles? All good answers. I'm just going to use the same word, alignment. His delight, his food was to do the will of the Father. So I want to look this morning at how can we align ourselves up with the heart of the Father? Because the whole point of the story of Jonah was he wanted Jonah to align himself with his compassion, his mercy for the city. You know what ticked Jonah off later on in the story? Is the Ninevites repented. But their repentance was superficial. They didn't devote their lives to Jehovah God. They thought, well, maybe we're a little too violent, so they stopped being violent. And Jonah was mad because God was merciful and gave them a second chance in spite of the superficiality of their repentance. Isn't that the God we serve, though? See, a lot of people think God is angry. I don't see God as being an angry God. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. You know what? We try to bombard people with the right information, with our doctrine. And I'm just saying, no, I don't know anybody who's been won to Christ by doctrine. Now, I believe in doctrine. I'm not a heretic. But what led you to Christ? They will know we are Christians by... You know it. Come on, shout it out to me. By our what? Oh, come on, hug somebody. You know, Graham Cook talks about how fruity are you? And he's talking about love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, humility, meekness, kindness, self-control. That's the DNA of our God. And when Christ in us, the hope of glory, is living inside, you don't have to advertise it. People can tell. Hey? They can smell the Father on you. I remember when my grandpa used to hug me, my opa, he was German, you know, and he'd hug me and kiss me on the lips. When I was 12, that made me very uncomfortable. But after I'd get off his lap or When I'd leave his embrace, I could smell the Old Spice. It was the smell of my opa. Do you have the smell of the Father on you? Because if you do, you're going to be so attractive to other people. Amen? Did I let you answer the other questions? Okay, who's the protagonist in the story? God. God is he's pleading for Nineveh. And who's he arguing with? Who's the antagonist? Jonah represents fundamental right-wing Christians. He was God's man, God's prophet. Glory to God. And you know, he struggled. He disobeyed, sure, but he finally obeyed. How many here have ever disobeyed? And we look down on Jonah, really. But you know, I love the Bible. It writes about people, warts and all. I love that about it. It's honest. And you know, when we're changing our lens and our paradigm to reach our city, we have to embrace some values like authenticity. We have to be real. We have to be honest. We can't live in this bubble, fantasy land. Amen? We have to be real. So if we're going to engage our city, what must we do? I've got 5 minutes, so I'm going to give you my points. Number one, we have to be a gospel-pointed community. What do I mean by being a gospel-pointed community? You know, Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, penetrating or piercing, able to divide between soul and spirit, bone and marrow, even to the thoughts and the intents of the heart. In order for God's work, in order for the Word of God, and in order for the gospel to be able to do its work, it has to have a sharp point to it. If you have a scalpel that's dull, how many have ever tried to cut a tomato with a dull knife? Hello. But you know, if the point is dull, it's like trying to stab somebody with a broom handle. It won't go in. The knife can't go in and do its work. If we want to see God's word impact people, we have to be a gospel-pointed community. And what do I mean by a gospel-pointed community? You know, if the knife or sword doesn't have a sharp point, it's not going in. And it's possible to be very Christian and to have a very blunt point. Because if we're 5 degrees off to the right, and we believe that, I'm just trying to think how to say this. If you forget that the work is totally of Christ and that it's free and finished, if we're saved by faith and faith alone, if you forget that it's free and finished, you're not right on point. If you get a couple of clicks to the right, you can fall into legalism. And if you go a couple of clicks to the left, you fall into relativism, which basically says, well, Jesus loves me, he's forgiven my sins, so it really doesn't matter how I live. Like, I can do whatever I want, he's going to forgive me anyway. Anyway, has anybody heard some of that stuff? Like, there's no hell? Have you heard that? Yeah. Little to the left, little to the right, neutralizes your ability to be a gospel-pointed community. My prayer for your church is that you'll stay gospel pointed. And there, you know, if we talk about the gospel, but we don't make it extraordinarily clear, we're going to have a dull point. Now, there's a lot of ways to get bluntness. Three kinds of churches. Some are the sold out for Jesus churches. They're passionate. They're fervent. They're sold out for Jesus. And I don't think they do it on purpose, but they can convey a message that I'm saved by my intensity. God is impressed because I'm emotional. Have you seen that anywhere? Is it just me? Then there's other churches that are just super legalistic and very old-fashioned. They say, we believe the Bible, but we also believe a lot of other things just to be safe. And I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls who do. You know? And they're just a little off too. And that's why God loves me, is because I'm so good. and I'm so conforming. And you see, both are wrong. And then there's a third kind of church I want to just mention. And they say, come into kingdom community, get this life, and then go out into the world and be an agent of reconciliation. And it develops kind of a humanitarian legalism that sort of says, if I'm a really good person and I'm really helping other people and I'm uniting people and bringing them together, that's what makes me savable. That's the basis of my salvation, and they're all wrong. If we're going to be a gospel-pointed community, you know, the words of some of these old hymns, my heart was warm today singing that old hymn. See if you recognize these lyrics. Charles Wesley, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I awoke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. My chains fell off. My heart was free. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all him is mine. Oh, hallelujah. I'm getting excited. I don't know about you, but I got goosebumps just reading the words of that hymn. It's a blood bought. Those hymns are full of words that say I'm a sinner. But it's okay, because I'm blood-bought. I'm purchased by the blood of Jesus. My hope is built, we sung it this morning, on what? Nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Some of our frames aren't so sweet anymore. But wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's the point. That's the point. You know, my mentor, Andrew, he says, what was God's point? In all creation, all history, what was God's point? His point was, you were born to be loved. That's why God loves the city. It's full of people. The city is full of people, and God loves people. I think I shall never see anything as lovely as a tree. Wrong. People are more lovely. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, and God passionately and compassionately and fervently and extravagantly and furiously loves us. Amen? Oh, what a God! That the God who transcends time knows your name and is intimately acquainted with your ways. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not freak out. Do you have the gospel point? Is Christ your Savior? It's not about keeping the rules and living a good life. If we want to love and serve our city, we have to be a gospel-pointed community. That's where vitality comes from. Number two, we have to be a heart-shaping community. In Jeremiah 29, it says, and you will seek me, and you will what? Find me. When? When? When we seek him with what? All our heart. You see, some theological circles believe that the heart is your emotions. As I mentioned already, it's an emotional thing. Come to church and feel this way. And it's a performance, okay? Other churches are more cognitive. Come and let us reason together. We'll give you 35 reasons why you should believe. And some churches focus on behavior, how you act. But you see, the Hebrew and God, when he looks at the heart, it's an amalgam of all three of those things. Not any one out of order. We have to have symmetry and balance. Amen? It matters what we feel, it matters what we think, and it matters what we say. We need a new lens to see. We need a new mind to think. And we need a new language, because God's love for the city, he told the Jews, go into the city, build, plant, marry, be fruitful. I have four kids, that's why I'm bald. Yeah, and pray for the city, because as it goes with the city, so it goes with you. And you know, what's this verse at the end of Jonah? It says, can you put up the last verse of Jonah, please? God, let's hear for the media person, because I'm abstract, random, ADHD, I'm all over the map. But she's doing a great job. Can you read that? God contends, he's the protagonist, and he argues with Jonah. And should I not be concerned for Nineveh, that great city? That word great implies not only large, but influential and important. As it goes with the cities, so it goes with the culture. That's why the gospel strategy in the book of Acts was urban-centric. It was toward the city. And then it says, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left. In other words, he's saying they're kind of dumb. And much livestock. Why is that in there? What's that about? Much livestock. Why did they put that in there? Anybody want to venture a guess? Huh? They're ready for a party. Hey, reach in your, if you're a man here, reach in your pocket and pull out your wallet. Come on. I'm not going to take an offering. You can relax. Go ahead. Reach in. Take out your wallet. Because when it talks about much livestock, it's talking about money. God was concerned for the economy. How many know that God cares about the economy? I'm not going to get political. I'm just saying, God cared about the economy. He's a compassionate God. That's, you see, back in those days, you didn't have a wallet. Your money was a little bigger and a little hairier. And it had to be fed a couple of times a day, and you better have a good shovel. There's no milk without manure. I'm just saying. God cares about the economy, and he cared about the economy of the city. We need to be a heart-shaping community. St. Augustine had a grasp of the human condition that was really profound. He said basically this. He understood how people change, and he would ask the question, who are you really? You are not mainly what you think. You're not mainly what you do. You are what you love the most. Because what you love the most is what you worship. And Augustine understood the human heart because he said, our heart is wicked and deceitful, isn't it? He talked about inordinate loves. The loves of our heart are out of order. Things that we love, should love first, which is God, we love fourth. We should change Matthew 6:33, seek ye forth the kingdom of God. Because some people love their Winnebago. Like what you love is what you think about the most. Archbishop William Templeton said, your religion is what you do with your solitude. What do you do in secret? What do you do in your quiet times? What do you think about? What do you fantasize about? What do you really love? Because that is who you are. You are what you worship. You are who you love. And if we're going to change the world, if we're going to love our city, we need to be a Christ-centered, gospel-pointed community. And we need to be a heart-shaping community. There's a kind of preaching that touches your head. It's rational. It challenges your reason. But it also grabs you by the heart and gives you a good shake and maybe slaps you around a little bit. Has anyone heard that kind of preaching before? That's what I'm talking about. And there's also a kind of preaching and a kind of a community that transforms behavior. It changes how I see myself. When I first came to Christ, I didn't like myself very much. And I got into a gospel community where I was loved in a way that challenged all three of those things for the first time, and it changed me. And my prayer for your church is that you guys would be like that too. Amen? We need a gospel-pointed community. We need to be a heart-shaping community. And we need to be an indigenous community. And by that I mean, do you know that the mandate of this church should be to convert the people who live around this church? And I ask today, how are the churches converting people? You know, some churches have good preaching, and some churches have good music, and the Christians just seem to move around between the churches. And are we really converting indigenous Prince George people? I don't know a lot of the history of your church, but from what I understand, in your glory day, the basement was full of children. Is that right? How many children did you have in your Sunday school at the Apex? 300 kids in Sunday school. You should give yourselves a hand. But I want to throw out a challenge, and I don't want to be offensive in any way. But where are they all? Where's all the kids? How are we impacting our community and our culture? We might need to change our lens and find some new ways to reach out. You know, Timothy Keller, the famous Presbyterian preacher from New York, a thriving church, they had one campus that had 600 people in that campus. And down the street, and they were busting at the seams. And so there was a Ukrainian Orthodox church in their neighborhood that was like empty. And so they went and they asked, could we rent your building in the afternoon? And they asked them, how many people would you have? They said, we'd pack the place out. We'd have 600 people. And the rector, or whatever they called the guy, bishop, whatever, he said, well, where would they park? And Timothy Keller said, park? They all live in the neighborhood. And the priest said, people in this neighborhood go to church? What are we doing? There's a whole neighborhood all around us. I have a confession to make. I'm going to confess something. I covet your building. I do. You guys are in the belly button of the city. This is an amazing location. You know, I said to Pastor Dan, you know what? If you painted your church the same colors as Earl's, you wouldn't be able to tell them apart. It would look really cool. I'm just saying it would fit right in. You'd kind of look like the hip place on the block, you know? So we need to be a gospel-pointed community, a heart-shaping community, an indigenous community. Don't worry, I'm almost done. Well, I'm gonna spare you and not do everything. Final point is we need to be a church that really loves our city and communicates God's amazing grace. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. Grace is getting what I don't deserve. I told you I grew up in Winfield. My dad was the principal. He was a very stern-looking man. He filled up a doorway. He could get this ditch between his eyebrows that really freaked you out. And when I was 6 years old, I had an abscessed tooth, and I didn't want to go to the dentist. And in those days, Lake Country was 14 miles out of town, and we only went into town once to get supplies. On Fridays, we'd go in for piano lessons, and we'd go in to get groceries. And so Friday rolled around. I knew I had a dentist appointment. I was terrified. And I went and hid in my secret place, which was the cubby hole of the fishing boat. I went and hid in there, and I heard my mom and dad calling me, Paul! Paul! You know, I stayed in there till I heard the door shut on the car and the tires, the gravel crunch under the tires as my dad backed out of the driveway. And he went off to Kelowna without me. And I came out of that boat. And I kind of went up to my mom, and she said in a way that only my mom could say, you go to your room. You wait till your father comes home. I know. So I went to my room, and I waited, and I waited, and it got dark. And I don't know exactly what time it was, but I heard the gravel crunching under the tires as my dad drove into the driveway. And I'm just telling you, you can communicate an awful lot by how you walk up a flight of stairs. He came up those back stairs, and I could tell that this was not going to be good. How many are old enough to remember the strap? In my dad's school, they used to hang it in effigy right behind the secretary's head. The fear of the strap is the beginning of... Yeah, my dad came home. He was good with that thing. In fact, he had this move. The door flew open. My dad stepped into the doorway, and he had this move. It was kind of cool. I see if I could. And then, for effect, he would do this. All the spit dried up in my mouth. He walked over to me, and he sat down beside me. Now, in those days, you didn't have Game Boys and Xbox and all kinds of things. The vanguard of technology, the thing that I wanted the most as a six-year-old to feel grown up was I wanted a watch. I'd asked my parents for a watch. My dad sat down beside me on the bed, and he said to me, "Son, you were afraid, weren't you?" Yes, sir. I called him sir. At school, I wasn't allowed to call him dad, or not even Mr. Bertie. I had to call him sir. Who remembers those days? You remember respect? Do you guys remember? I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Put your hand in my pocket." I put my hand in his pocket, and there was a watch in there. I pulled it out. He said, "I love you, son. For God so loved the world. For God so loved Nineveh. For God so loved Babylon. For God so loved me that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish or get distracted." I'm just saying, God's made a way, but have everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. My dad taught me about mercy. I deserved a spanking. I deserved a whooping. But God is compassionate and his heart is full of mercy. But he also taught me grace because he gave me something I didn't deserve. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. God has a unique calling and a unique purpose for this church and for your life. And I see a lot of gray hair here this morning. I just want you to know that in Psalm 1 where it says, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of living water. His leaf will not wither." Amen? "He will bear fruit in his season." How fruity are you? "And whatever he sets his hand to do will prosper." I don't want my pants to fall down. That's not the way to end a message here. You know, scholars tell us that the tree that's being referred to there is a date palm. And there's a few characteristics about the date palm that are really beautiful. Number one, it's very flexible. You know, in a storm, it can bend right down and it'll just bounce up. Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. But the point I want to make about that tree and apply it to some of you here today is that with the date palm, the older and the more scarred the trunk, the sweeter the fruit. And I pray a blessing over you and over this church and say the best days are yet to come. Amen. Do you believe that? Would you stand with me? When we greeted Pastor Dan this morning, he looked a little panicked. And he said, "Make sure you give a benediction." So I wonder if you're not uncomfortable, just turn your palms to receive. You know, the old Quakers used to have a prayer. And they would turn their palms this way and they would say, "God, I bring you all of my burdens, the things that are weighing upon me." And then they would turn their palms over and they would say, "I lay them at your feet. I give them to you. I let them go." How much in your life do you have control over? Really? Yeah, zero, not too much, right? And then they would turn their palms back over. They would say, "Father God, I give you my cares, my burdens. You're my shepherd, I shall not want." Then they would turn them back over to receive. "And I receive grace. Your power is made perfect in my weakness." Gracious Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your word. Lord, birth in each of us a fresh love for ourselves, a fresh love for others, but Lord, a love for our city. Give us a new lens. Give us new ways of thinking, a new mindset. Give us a new language that we might speak your love, your mercy, and your grace to to lost people and communicate to them in ways that warm their soul. And Lord, draw them to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, now the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. Make his face to shine upon you. And may you bear much fruit. Amen. Now, I don't know if you're comfortable doing this or not, but can you raise your hands over your head? Could you turn to your right and wrap them around somebody and just give them a big hug? God bless you. I don't know if I'm supposed to turn it over to somebody or what, but can I dismiss everybody? Are you cool? Or is that okay? Okay, you're released. God bless you.